So, Psalm 94, a cheerful, wonderful psalm. when I was asked to preach on Psalm 94, I was like, really? Are you sure this is the one that you want me to preach on? But the more I dig into it, and hopefully by the time we've got through today, we'll see that actually it's not a psalm of weeping and wailing, but actually it's a psalm of joy in spite of hard circumstances. And just to give a bit of an overview before we get into the text, first I'll give you a quick fun fact, and hopefully it'll make sense why. One of my favorite movies that I've ever watched is a film called The Big Short, and you might be thinking, why on earth are you talking about it? If anyone's seen it, it's a film about the 2008 financial crisis with the housing market tanking. Some of you maybe are old enough to remember that. Maybe you lost jobs or money or even homes. It was worldwide, and it was an awful thing. And by the end of the movie, the only conclusion you can come to is that basically what happened is for many years, lots of rich and powerful people took advantage of normal people, and then when it all went to pot, it was the normal people who suffered. And you sat there thinking, it's just not right. How can this happen? How is it that they're making millions, people have lost houses, and no one even went to jail? It seems wicked. You know deep down that this isn't right, that the world shouldn't be this way. And that's just a small sample, a small taste of what Psalm 94 is speaking into, is that we live in a world that was made to be perfect, that was made to be right, and yet something went wrong along the way, and now we live in a world that's completely broken. The wicked seem to prosper, the innocent seem to be crushed, and the psalmist is crying out to God saying, Lord, do something. Help us. It's a rebuke to wickedness. It's a lament about the wickedness of the world, the corruption, the oppression. But it's also a comfort to those who are in Christ. And it is rejoicing in that God will one day fix everything. So we'll get straight into it. Starts with a plea. O Lord, the God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth, rise up, O judge of the earth, pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long will the wicked, O Lord, how long will the wicked be jubilant? Now that translation says the God who avenges, but actually some translations would say the God to whom vengeance belongs. Vengeance belongs to God. Belongs to him not just by right, it is his to exercise by right, but also by character. The God that you and I serve, the true God, the God in the Bible, is not a God who is indifferent. He's not a God who doesn't care. He's not a God who set the clock, wound it up and let it go, and now whatever happens, happens. He's a God who is moral and just and right, and he cares when wicked things happen. And he doesn't just care, but he's also powerful and able to correct these wicked things. And so the psalmist is saying, God, this is who you are. You are a righteous God. You are a good God. You are a powerful God. Fix this situation. Make it right. And the other thing we can take from that is that he says that vengeance is God's. He didn't say vengeance is mine. He didn't say vengeance is for the godly. He says vengeance is God's. It's not ours. You and I, when bad things happen to us, we may be tempted to get our own back. To say, I'm going to make this right in my own way. But the psalmist looks and says, despite the wickedness around me, it's not for me to sort. God is the one who fixes things. God is the one who sets it right. God is the one who's ultimately been offended when people break his law and offend his character by living in a way that is unholy and evil and wicked. So it's him who we look to for vengeance. And it's not a vengeance like we think of, where it's, someone took some money, so I'm going to scratch his car up or something like that. Or someone hurt me, so I'm going to hurt 10 of their friends. It's not a passionate, angry, in the heat of the moment vengeance. It is justice being exercised. If someone has broken the law, then the price needs to be paid. God will not give a drop more justice than those people deserve. He's not doing it out of inflated passion or ego. He's doing it because it's right. Another thing I think we can see from this plea at the beginning is that it feels really unchristian, doesn't it? You read it and you kind of feel a bit uncomfortable. You're like, wow, this is not what we're supposed to do. Aren't we supposed to pray for our enemies? Aren't we supposed to want everyone to be saved? And here we have someone crying out to God saying, punish them. Punish them. Bring vengeance. But what I want to say to you is that this is actually the right response to wickedness and evil in the world. It's not wrong to want God to fix the problems in this world. It is right and good. And it's not just right and good, it's going to happen. There is a time when God will come and bring his vengeance and bring his justice to the whole world, and not a single thing that's ever happened from the beginning of time to now that was wrong will be left unturned. The book's going to be balanced. And so it's good for us to cry out to God. On the one hand, we want to say, God, be merciful and save people. Change people's hearts. But on the other hand, we want to say, do not turn a blind eye to sin and wickedness. Deal with it, Lord. And the confidence the psalmist has is that that is the God who he serves. That's the God he's crying out to, a God who will deal with it. You know, he says, how long? He doesn't say, God, why don't you care? God, why aren't you dealing with this? Why don't you have any interest in your people? Why is it that all this wickedness is happening and you just don't seem to be anywhere? He didn't say that. He says, God, how long? He knows that there is a time coming when justice will come, and he's asking, can it hurry up, please, Lord? How long do I have to wait? It makes me think of the martyrs in Revelation who, you know, crying out to the Lord, like, how long do we have to wait until justice is coming? And then we see this picture as we move down to verse 4. We see this picture of who these people are. Who are these wicked people? What are they doing? What is it that's so wrong? Why is the psalmist so riled up and so feeling the pressure and the pain of his circumstances? Well, he says, they pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, O Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the alien. They murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see that God of Jacob pays no heed. This is unrighteousness. This is wickedness. This is the opposite of what it is to be a holy person. This is the opposite of what it is to be Christ-like, or to be, let's take it back even further, to be what you were made for. You know, you might look at this and say, this is human nature, but I would argue and say, this is not human nature as it was supposed to be. This is a marred human nature. The more people act like this, the more they are being inhuman. This is not what we are called to be. This is not what we were made to be. Arrogant words, they're, instead of being humble and meek, they're exalting themselves. They're puffing themselves up. They're speaking words, quite crude words, words that are oppressive to other people. And we all know the rhyme, you know, sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But I think we all know that's also not true. But offense comes in the form of words, and sometimes it cuts in a way that hurts longer and lasts longer than any kind of broken bone could ever last. You know, those things that you heard as a small child that maybe haunt you still today. And they might not even be true, but they just get in as deep. And this is the kind of people the psalmist is complaining about, the people who use their words to big themselves up and to hurt other people. Not humble, not loving. They crush your people, O Lord. They oppress your inheritance. God's people is his inheritance. And I don't know if that's something that you ever think about, but do you ever consider the fact that God's people throughout the world, throughout the age, are precious to him? They're precious not because of anything special, but because he has chosen them for himself, made them special, made them precious, and he delights in them. And yet, the response of the wicked is not to say, what a beautiful group of people. To say, we're going to hurt them. We're going to oppress them. We hate them. We don't like them. Not loving, hating. And they go so far as to murder the alien, the widow, the fatherless. These are the people who are the helpless in society. The ones that we should look at, and if there wasn't something wrong with us, we would say, we need to help these people who have no other way of being helped. They have no income, you know, they're marginalized, they have no one to protect them. Shouldn't our instincts be to love these people and to care for them? And instead, the wicked say, these are easy targets, people we can take full advantage of, and we can slay them, maybe directly, maybe indirectly, by the things that they do, by the systems they put in place. And the psalmist is saying that this is the kind of people they are, that they They do all this, and the reason they do all this is in verse 7, because their minds, their understanding, is built on a foundation of atheistic ignorance. What do I mean by that? I mean that if you have a wrong view of God, you will have a wrong view of people. If you have a wrong view of the God who people are made in his image, then you're going to have a wrong view of those people made in his image. And if you have a wrong view of God, you don't understand the reality of the world. I'll put it another way. If you think that God is, you know, he cannot see you, if you think he's not keeping an account, he's not invested in this reality, he doesn't care about morality, if you think that he's just completely absent, then you go think, I'm just going to get what I can out of this life, and it doesn't really matter. I'm never going to be held to account. Nothing matters. I'll do what I want. This sinfulness inside us is never going to be checked by anything, because we're just going to do anything we can get away with, knowing that nothing's coming. But that is a wrong view. And the psalmist is saying, this is why they do all these things, because they view God wrong. Ultimately, whenever we get God wrong, we start sinning. But in response, it brings a warning to these people, a last-ditch effort of grace. He's condemning them, he's rebuking them. But hear what it says, take heed, you senseless ones among the people, you fools, when will you become wise? He's pleading with them to change how they view. And look how he uses that. I mean, in the NIV, it ends verse 7 saying, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob pays no heed. And now he's saying, it's you who needs to take heed. It's not God hasn't taken heed of his people. It's that you haven't taken heed of God. You're the senseless ones among the people. Their ignorance is making them less and less like the true humans that they're supposed to be. And so he gives this kind of argument that shows them just the folly of their thinking, just how completely outlandish it is to think that the God who made the whole universe, who made them, who gave us our morality and gave us a conviction and a conscience, is somehow distant and doesn't care. He says, what does he say? Does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches man lack knowledge? Now, these are just, I mean, I don't think I have to go too deep into explain. How mad is that to think, okay, God made my eye, but he can't see. And God gave me hearing, but he's completely deaf to the reality. Like, of course, that's nonsense. The God who made you knows you. The God who made this world knows this world. There is nothing that he doesn't see. There is nothing that he doesn't hear. And so if you're fooling yourself into thinking that it's okay, you're living in a fool's paradise. That's not the reality. He goes on to say that the Lord knows the thoughts of man. He knows that they are futile. He doesn't just see what happens in this world. He doesn't just see the bad things that happen. He doesn't just see when people are hurt, when people are oppressed. He doesn't see when you say something wrong. He sees into your heart and is able to say, futile, breath, vapor. There's nothing there. It is completely void of substance. Counts them as nothing. And so the warning to the wicked is, change. Come to the Lord. Ask him to change your hearts. Do not keep on going down this path, because it doesn't end well for you. You need to be changed. You need to have your hearts turned towards Christ. You need to have your hearts turned towards God. Ask him to help you. Because at the moment, you are living like a brutish, animalistic man who is completely ignorant of the reality of this world. And there is a judgment coming. And you do not want to be on the wrong end of that. And yet we come out of that section. We hit this kind of like halfway point in the psalm. And I don't know if you noticed it, but it feels like the temperature changes now. You know, we've had at the beginning this kind of rebuke, negative side of things. This is what the wicked people do. This is what they're like. This is what they live like. And now we move in a different direction. And it starts with blessed. Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord. You know, the psalmist's reaction to everything that's been said, it's not one of pride. It's not one of personal vengeance. It's not one of wanting to tell the other people, you're going to hell and I can't wait for it. His reaction is confidence in God. When those are being oppressed around him, when people are crushing God's people, what's his response? It's not, I can't wait to get my own back. It's God. God's the one who's going to avenge. And my confidence is in him. He's the one who's going to look after me. Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord. The man you teach from your law. You know, a few verses ago, he says, does not he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches man lack knowledge? And now he's saying, the one who's disciplined isn't punished, but blessed. The one who's being taught is blessed. And so what's going on here? It's the same God, and it seems like the same thing's happening, but the difference is, on the one side, you have the enemies of God. Those who hate God, hate his people. And when God brings justice, and when he brings discipline and chastisement to those people, it is a foretaste of the final justice that's to come. It's punishment. But for us, those who are God's people, when we receive discipline, when we go through the hard trials, we sang about it earlier, he uses it to sanctify to us. He makes it for our good. It is a blessing. And so God is kind and merciful to his people. So the psalmist says, you're blessed if you are chastised and disciplined by God, if he teaches you through hard circumstances, through his word. He goes on to say, you grant him relief from the days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. You know, even though the situation that the people of God may find themselves in is hard, God isn't saying, you know, it's not real. This is made up. It's not really a real situation that's hard to live through. No, it's a real situation, but he's there for them in the midst of it. Again, we sang about it. I feel like that song was almost like a reflection of this psalm. You know, we sing about how God keeps us even through the midst of hardship and trials. Real suffering, but God gives us a peace and a rest from anxiety to all his people. Until it is dug for the wicked. You know, he's not blind, he's not impotent. He's preparing vengeance for his enemies. He's preparing a time when justice will be received by all. God isn't holding back because he doesn't care. He's preparing a time. And so the psalmist is taking comfort in that, knowing that in the hard times, I will put my security in the fact that God cares for me. And every hard thing I go through is being used for my good. And in the end, God will set things right. He will never forsake his inheritance. And judgment will again be found on the righteous. All the upright in heart will follow it. You know, he's going to set things right. That idea of judgment will again be founded on the righteousness. We look around the world today and we see that there is a pseudo-justice. You know, there's a right and wrong. There are laws that are implemented and things, you know, you do something and you do X, Y happens. But it's not right. It's corrupt. And God is saying that there is a time coming when judgment will again be founded on righteousness. When the judgment that is exercised, when the wisdom that is exercised is founded in righteousness, on the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. That's the day that we're looking forward to, when Christ comes again and sets the world right. When Christ comes and all the things that have been wrong get fixed. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? God doesn't just give us this confidence of security and a confidence that he's actually going to fix things. He doesn't say there's a future coming, look forward to that day. Because that can feel a bit empty. You know, in reality, when you're going through the hard trial, when you're going through the pain, when you're being pressed, when you're seeing bad things happen, and we might not feel it in the same way that these guys have. You know, I don't know if anyone here has been in that situation, but there are Christians around the world even today who are being pressed to the point of death. We're very fortunate that most of us, if not all of us, haven't ever experienced that pressure. But when you're going through that pressure, it's one thing to say, you know, okay, I'm just hoping for a day when God fixes all that. That's good and right. But where's God now? Where's God in my life now? But the psalmist says, who's going to rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against the evildoers? And then he says this, unless the Lord had, past tense, it's happened, not a future tense, unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. God helps us when all others around us, whether because they don't care or just because they can't. You know, you might have your friends and your family who care for you and they really want to help you, but there's a limit. And I'm sure we've all gone through times where we just feel that sense of there's literally no one who can fix this for me. It might be a situation at work. It might be a relational problem. It might be a health issue, or it might be something, you know, even greater than all those things put together. But we feel it and we say, like, you know, my wife, she loves me. She's there for me, but she can't fix this. She can't make it better. She can't take it away. But God is the one who strengthens us in the midst of troubles. And how? You know, it's all well and good me saying that. He'll help you. You know, just know he'll help you. But what does that look like? Well, knowing that God loves you gives you strength. Knowing that even though the world brings anxiety, God has given us promises. That does actually give you a peace in the here and now. And I'm just thinking about this over the week. Like, how does this look? Well, imagine, you know, you and your neighbor both have a home and they both get burnt down in a fire. And you had your whole life tied up in that home. And you're just like, wow, I'm completely lost. What am I going to do? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do? I've got no money left. And yet the neighbor seems chipper and fine and easy breezy. And you ask him, like, what's happened? Why is it that I've gone through the same situation as you and I'm wailing and you're fine? And he says, well, my dad's a king, you know. I've got 50 other houses I can go to live in. It's not the end of the world for me, because his perspective is one of knowing that it's going to be okay in the end. God is going to make all things right for us. And so we know, even though we go through the hard trials, we've been promised that God is going to fix everything. And it gives us strength in the here and now. It's not just a future promise. It's a here and now thing that we can take hold of. He comforts us by his Holy Spirit. He gives us wisdom. And we see that no matter how bad it gets, this world can't really do anything to us. Death is the worst it can do. And even that, we're told, is gain to the Christian. He ends with justice being certain. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you? One that brings on misery by its decrees. They band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. Can you see that this is kind of a mirroring of the start of the psalm? You know, it's talking about judgment coming. But I feel like something's changed. It feels like something's changed. Rather than crying out to God and saying, God, please fix this situation, he's just completely at peace. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you? One that brings misery by its decrees. They band together against the righteous. The reality of the world is that it hates God's people. The Bible tells us that. Christ told us that if you are one of God's people, the world will hate you to differing degrees. You know, there are some people who are outright hostile and want to hurt you. And there are other people who just think you're a bit weird. And everything in between. The world hates God's people. And sometimes the wicked actually have power. Sometimes they're able to set laws. Sometimes they're able to be in like the thrones and the powers and the principalities that we see. Sometimes these are the people who are putting pressure on us. They band and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. There is a day coming. I said it at the beginning. There's it here again now. There is a day coming when God will execute complete, perfect justice. We're told that he is the righteous judge of all the earth. And it might seem distant to us now, but there is a day coming when everything in history is all going to get wrapped up and nothing is going to be left unsettled. If you've done wickedness outside of Christ, then you have nothing but judgment to expect. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ, we receive our reward where we never have to suffer any of this again. We can take complete joy in the fact knowing that there is a glory coming that is greater than anything that we could suffer now could ever take away. But maybe you're sat here today and you're thinking, like, how do I know? You know, I'm grateful that the psalmist wrote this. I'm grateful that he had this confidence. I'm grateful that he had this comfort. But I'm going through something pretty tough right now. You know, I'm being attacked. I'm struggling because this world is this corrupt and I see it falling away and I kind of feel a bit hopeless. How can I have that confidence? How can I know that justice is coming? How can I know that the wrongs will be righted? How can I know that if I'm in Jesus, that I am safe? You know, if I put my trust in Christ, how can I know that? How can I know that God, like he says earlier in the psalm, that he's never going to forsake his people? And the psalmist was looking forward to this, but we can look back and say the answer to those questions is in the cross. We go to the cross and what do we see? We see a God who cares so much about justice and penalty for sin and setting things straight and not turning a blind eye, so much that he sent his son to pay for sin on a cross, to die. He's not a God who's indifferent or far away. He's a God who cares immensely about righteousness to the point of not just telling us what to do, but actually stepping into our world and doing something about it. He sent his son to die. And you say, okay, that's great, but I feel pretty wicked sometimes. Now, I sometimes feel like those images that we saw earlier of the wicked, I can see myself in that. You know, that's a bit of a mirror for me. Maybe not to the end. I'm not killing people, but I can see the tendencies and the feeling. I know that I do things that are wrong. I know I offend God. And if you're saying that God's enemies are going to be completely wiped out, there's going to be no mercy, and that he's coming and it's absolute and final, then I feel pretty lost right now. You know, maybe you're a Christian and you're just struggling with your faith, or maybe you're outside of Christ. You've never heard of Christ before, or maybe you're just pondering these things. And you're saying, how can I know I'm going to be safe? Well, let's go back to the cross again, where we see God who loved the world so much and loves you and I so much that he was willing to send his son to pay for your sin so that you could be completely forgiven, made a child of God. And the cost was his life and his blood. That's who God is. And so we see that God is not unfaithful to his people. If he's done everything, given everything, so that you could be forgiven of your sins and joined to his family, is he not going to do everything else to keep you there? To keep you safe? To hold on to you? If he calls you his precious person, if he delights in you, if you are his inheritance, do you think that he's going to let you just slide away when it cost him his son's life to get you? No. God is a God of justice and a God of love. And so before you have today, you have two options. You can choose, am I going to be an enemy of God? Or am I going to be comforted and find him as my rock and refuge? Am I going to drink the cup of wrath when it comes? Or will Jesus have already drank it on my behalf? They're the two options you have. And if you trust in Jesus, if you come to him and believe in him and know that he is your God, know that he is your Savior, that he paid for every single sin ever done, doing, or will do, and you can know that the only thing that you have to look forward to, whilst the wicked will perish and every justice will be set right, is complete eternal joy that just grows and grows and grows. And so we can say with the psalmist that we have confidence in God. Believe in God, trust your faith in Jesus, and know what it is to be secure even in the hardest of trials. Amen.